Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support.
Up through endless ranks of angels, cries of triumph in his ears. To his heavenly throne ascending, having vanquished all their fears. Christ looks down upon his faithful, leaving them in happy tears.
The Ascension Hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. Many will be singing that for the celebration of Ascension here on this Thursday, actually tomorrow Thursday, or perhaps on Sunday. We come to the end of Easter, we celebrate Christ's ascension, and then we launch into Pentecost, the long season. Does the emphasis leave Jesus, or does it even focus more so on Jesus? The end of the year of the Lord, so to speak, and the beginning of that half year of the church is upon us, and we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, both Ascension and Easter 7, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, May the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend the entire hour talking about a new Pew Forum survey on America's changing religious landscape. First, Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org and the On Religion column will join us to get his thoughts on what the takeaway is. Then we'll talk with Dr. John Green, Distinguished Professor of Political Science and Director of the Ray C. Bliss Institute of Applied Politics at the University of Akron, Senior Advisor with the Pew Research Center, about the same survey. That's hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners can always use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I enjoy this.
What's the connection between the two events of this coming Sunday and this week, Ascension that the church celebrates on Thursday or Sunday, and the seventh Sunday of Easter?
Well, it is an interesting timing, isn't it? Because after Jesus' resurrection, we count out 40 days to his ascension back to heaven, and then 50 days to Pentecost, which means, according to the Hebrew counting, Thursday this week will be the 40th day, and a week from Sunday will be the 50th day. And we see the logical progression there. Jesus appears to his disciples for 40 days, then he ascends back to heaven, as we'll discuss, and then the disciples are asked to wait until they receive power from on high, which turns out to be Pentecost, a week from Sunday. But in between, there is this Sunday, the seventh Sunday of Easter. And of course, the seventh Sunday of Easter continues to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It just seems a little odd because we see Jesus ascend back to heaven on Thursday and then have him still among us, so to speak, on Sunday. This is obviously a function of Sundays and midweek services like this Thursday. And of course, the reality is that many congregations do not have a Thursday Ascension service. Some do, and when that's possible, then it's really the ideal. Then you have a chance to celebrate on the 40th day and then come back for a Sunday following to continue the resurrection season. When a congregation, though, doesn't have a Thursday service, and that is really very common, then I always think it's a likely possibility to, in effect, combine the Ascension celebration with the seventh Sunday of Easter. The last Sunday of the Easter season, the seventh Sunday, has really geared very much toward looking ahead to Jesus' return after his ascension to heaven. And so the propers are very nicely chosen for that particular place. It's also true that the Ascension propers, the readings and other propers for Ascension Day, blend very nicely with the Easter 7 propers. And so, in fact, when I was serving congregations in Michigan and Texas for 15 years, and neither congregation had a separate Ascension service, we would always do just that. We would take some of the Ascension Day elements and use them on Sunday, and then retain some of the seventh Sunday of Easter elements as well. And it was really a very harmonious design. It worked very well because the lectionary is very considerate of this rather unique timing. So today I'd love to kind of look at our lessons that way, to see how the Ascension Day lessons and the Easter 7 lessons fit really nicely side by side, and let pastors consider how they might blend these elements if they don't have separate services.
So we'll do them here in tandem, so to speak, or in parallel, kind of walking through the propers for both and letting them both speak together, beginning with the first thing that we usually meet on Sunday morning, and that would be this section of a psalm versus the introit. What will we find for both Ascension and Easter 7?
Okay. The Ascension intro, it has the very obvious words right up front that tell us it's Ascension Day. Our introit for Ascension Day is Psalm 110 and an antiphon from Psalm 47. And here are the opening words, the antiphon. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. We can certainly see the going up. We can certainly see the ascension there in very clear, very, very obvious language. It's an Old Testament prophecy of the ascension. It says God has gone up, but of course that's none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is very much God himself in every sense. And then it goes on to talk about the interim period that we're living in right now between the time of Jesus' ascension and his return. It says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The word until is a waiting word, isn't it? It's a word that gives us a sense of something that is yet to come, even as we're in a certain position from here on out. The Lord has sworn, will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. There again is very much ascension language, because we realize that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and we picture that in a certain way, but that actually might be somewhat misleading, because there are those who picture Christ's ascension and his session at the right hand of God the Father as meaning he is very distant, detached from this world. That's not what it means at all. Of course, we know that that's what a Calvinist would say about Christ's not being really present in the Lord's Supper. But instead, when we see the Lord is at your right hand, he goes on to say he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath, which is to say that even as Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, he is very active in what goes on here in this world. That's a wonderful promise that Jesus leaves us with when he ascends back to heaven, that he does not leave us as orphans, but in fact he is powerfully with us, and we'll see in the lessons coming up how that power is played out, how Jesus is very active with us and in the operation and governing of this world for the good of his church. So we got ascension language here, we've got waiting language, but we also have Christ being very, very active even as he is not visibly with us. That's the introit for Ascension Day.
How does that go together with the introit for the Easter?
The seventh Sunday of Easter, the intro at this time, is from Psalm 27, and that includes the antiphon. And I'll read just a few verses. It begins, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me." There we have again, this kind of language that says an awful lot is going on down here, and we can't afford to be separated from the Lord. If he really were ascended back into heaven and therefore distant from us or no longer active in the world, we'd be toast. But that's not the way it is at all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It goes on later, for he will hide me in the shelter, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. In other words, Christ is very much with us when we are experiencing the troubles and stresses of this world. And ultimately, we also will be lifted up high. There's ascension language again. Jesus hasn't ascended to leave us. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, he says in John chapter 14. His ascension into heaven is nothing other than to prepare our place in heaven. And ultimately, he will lift me high up as well. And then the introit concludes this way for seventh Sunday of Easter, for my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Even if everyone that we would count on, our father and mother, were to abandon us, even if they were to leave us behind, and even though Jesus has visibly ascended, so we don't see him, he does not leave us at all. Though everyone else might leave us, even ascended, Christ does not leave us at all. He will take us in. And therefore, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There again is that language of until, of waiting. We're in that interim period between Jesus' ascension to heaven and his return, but even as we don't see him visibly, he is with us, he is active, and therefore we can wait in hope and faith and absolute confidence and certainty.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 13th of May. Walking through the propers for both the celebration of Christ's ascension and the final Sunday of Easter, that in-between time between Jesus' ascension and his return, Jesus' ascension and the celebration of Pentecost. When we come back, we're going to look at the collects, the little prayers for both the ascension and Easter 7 with Dr. Carl Fakencher.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Don't be afraid. In heaven right now, all are bowing before the Lamb upon his throne.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
Who are these ones in white stoles? You know who they are. And it's you. It's what will be yours.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Death destroying, life restoring, prove an equal to our need. Now for us before the Father, as our brother intercede. Flesh for our world was wounded, living for the wounded plead.
The Ascension Hymn, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, let's talk about these two prayers that so often beautifully crystallize the themes for the various celebrations, the collect for both the Ascension and the final Sunday of Easter.
Well, they certainly do, in this case, crystallize the theme very, very nicely. And it'll be quite apparent, again, how very close the themes of the two sets of propers are, the collect for Ascension Day and then the collect for Easter 7. And again, this suggests how a pastor might blend these. He might use the introit for one and the collect from the other, and in that way give a rather rich kind of exposure to the theme of the day if he does not have a separate Thursday service. So here's the collect for the Ascension of our Lord. Almighty God, as your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, ascended into the heavens, so may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Here again, the ascension is very obvious. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens. That's, of course, the event of the day. And we picture then, once again, Jesus being visibly shielded from our eyes. But we're not separated from him at all. So may we also ascend in heart and mind and continually dwell there with him. In God's means of grace, we are always connected to Christ, even as we don't see him. So even as Jesus is not visibly among us, even as we are waiting, remember that language of waiting from the introits, so also there's a very, very active kind of relationship going on. We're not sitting on our hands. We're very much involved yet with Christ, and more importantly, he with us. And then the collect for the seventh Sunday of Easter is again very similar. Here's the way it reads. O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The ascension language, again, is obvious. The Lord of hosts is lifted in triumph far above all heavens, up there seated at the right hand of God. But once again, not cut off from us at all. Leave us not without consolation. And here, then, is where we have the first clear indication of what shows up several times in the rest of the lessons, and that is how Christ continues to be with us in this interim waiting period. Explicitly, he's going to tell us, as the collect also here mentions, by giving us his Holy Spirit. Leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth, whom you promised from the Father. Even as we know, this interim period goes on for what now approaches 2,000 years and may go on much longer in terms of human measurement. Nevertheless, there was also a much shorter waiting period that the disciples experienced, and that was between the 40th day after the resurrection, that is, the ascension, and the 50th day, Pentecost. And this is also very much in view here at Ascension Day or at Easter 7, the last Sunday of the Easter season, because we know next Sunday will be the day of Pentecost, and that's a magnificent story in itself when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, and we'll talk about that next week. That's also part of this waiting that we are experiencing now. And even beyond the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit has been with us, giving us Christ himself through his word and sacrament in all the days in between. If I may, Todd, even at this early stage, as we can go on to the gospel lesson in a moment, let me give what I would see as a theme for all the lessons of the day, and we'll see how already we've encountered this theme both in the introits and the collects in both of the two sets of lessons, and then we'll see it come up again and again as we continue. Here's my one-sentence summary for these two sets of lessons together. That is, we wait quite actively for our ascended Lord's return, knowing that he continues to work for and through us. We wait quite actively for our ascended Lord's return, knowing that he continues to work for and through us. We've seen this idea of Christ ascending. We know that means that we're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and for Christ's ultimate return. But as we've seen already, we're not separated from our Lord, and therefore we're not sitting on our hands doing nothing. We'll see more and more in the lessons to follow how very active we are as Christ continues to be active, controlling things down here on earth for the good of his church.
So we, just to put an emphasis on that, we have as the theme for both of these Sundays, because one celebrates his ascension proper, the other one leaves us, as we might suppose, in a limbo, you know, a little bit more Easter, even as Christ has ascended.
Right.
This is for the church, the whole church's life before Christ's return. This is how the church is to live, with Christ's abiding presence in his word and sacraments. He continues to actively work to build his church, and he does this in and through us.
Exactly. That's really what has been going on now for 2,000 years and will continue to go on, and just the way you've described it, until Christ returns, with Christ always being the actor, the one who's really driving things, even as we don't see all that happening. That's right.
So the first reading for, the first reading that we're going to encounter here is Acts chapter 1. That's an appropriate place to pick up, because isn't that just Luke's retelling of the ascension?
Exactly. And the gospel lesson for Ascension Day from Luke chapter 24 will give us other details of the very same account. So here's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read the whole thing here, because this is a detailed description of the day of Pentecost, of Ascension, and including the run-up to it. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, and you've already made the reference there, Todd, that the first book, of course, written by Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is the Gospel of Luke, also addressed to this man, Theophilus, this man who is seen as loving God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began, and that's significant, began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now there's the account in detail of the ascension of our Lord. It gives us, obviously, the narrative, the event that we're talking about this Thursday for Ascension Day. But it's really significant that it's not just an event out of context. It is a very significant context, in fact. And that begins when Luke leads up to it, when he says, in the first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Luke is now going to tell us about the ascension, but he says the ascension and the beginning of this new book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles as we know it, is very much a continuation of none other than the work of Christ, all that Jesus began to do. During his time in the Gospel of Luke, his birth that we hear so beautifully in Luke chapter 2, and all of his ministry, and finally his suffering, death, and resurrection in Luke chapter 24, that's the beginning of Jesus' work. And of course, when we talk about that as the beginning of Jesus' work, it tells us that Jesus' work isn't finished at the end of the Gospel of Luke. In fact, Jesus' work very much continues here in the book of Acts. And as you said a moment ago, Todd, so very well, Jesus' work continues until Jesus returns at the end of time. This interim period in which we are living between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ is still the time of Christ, of Jesus doing these active things. And that's why we say he, in our theme for the day, he continues to work for and through us, because now he's going to accomplish these great things in the lives of the apostles and in the work of his church even to this day and until he returns. We wait quite actively for our ascended Lord to return. Jesus now ascends to heaven after 40 days of appearances. It's very clear in verse 3 that Jesus was unmistakably alive. There's no question of just some figment of the apostles' imagination, something they just hoped to see. Jesus presented himself with many convincing proofs that he very much was alive. He appeared to them in the south, in Judea, near Jerusalem. He appeared to them in Galilee. He went fishing with them. He ate with them. And now, once more, he is with them down in the south again, on the Mount of Olives, near Bethany, just east of Jerusalem, one more time. And he says, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem until the promise that I've given you is fulfilled. That is the power from on high, when you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 8, he details what the power of the Holy Spirit is going to enable the disciples to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is quite an active agenda. The apostles and the church for all the 2,000 years since are not sitting on our hands at all. We're reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the world. But of course, none of that would happen if Christ himself were not actively working in this world through us and for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that very nicely at the end of this account, because when Jesus now is lifted up into heaven, the disciples see him leave. They stand, verse 10, gazing into heaven. And we understand that. If we had had the experiences with Jesus face-to-face for 3 years, and then the very intensive experiences of a month and a half ago when we see him killed, we see him alive, we see him appear to us again and again, and now we get the sense that something is closing, we also would be gazing up into heaven wondering, how in the world are we going to do the things that he gives us to do? And that, of course, is where the power of the Holy Spirit promised by Christ will take over, and Jesus himself will continue to reign and rule and move.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. That's the first reading for the Ascension. When we come back, the first reading for the seventh Sunday of Easter finds us among the apostles, and Peter clearly senses that something is undone. Something needs to be completed, in particular, the number of the apostles. It sounds like Peter at least has the idea at this point that for the work to continue, Christ's apostleship must be filled up again. We'll talk about that with Dr. Carl Fikencher as we look forward to Sunday morning. On this Wednesday afternoon, May the 13th, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ is the world's Redeemer, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, the seventh Sunday of Easter. We're looking forward to that Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we will turn to the subject of the new Pew Forum survey on America's changing religious landscape. Some very interesting numbers coming out of that massive survey, especially comparing the numbers from 2007 to 2014. Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate will be our guest for the first part, and then we'll talk with Dr. John Green, Senior Advisor with the Pew Research Center, about that new Pew Forum survey in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel will be in studio. They're co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. The book's called Ladylike Living Biblically. This is not a rule book for Christian ladies. Is it, in fact, a gospel-centered, Christ-centered, cross-focused way of understanding Christian womanhood, motherhood, daughterhood, the entire multifaceted life of the Christian lady. Ladylike Living Biblically is the Issues, etc. Book of the month for May, and you can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, etc. Book of the month for May, Ladylike. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fikencher, we were just in the first reading, Acts 1, for the Ascension. That was the story of the Ascension itself. Then comes what the apostles do immediately afterwards for Easter 7, where Peter is convinced that there is a empty chair, so to speak. Take us in there, if you would.
Yes, that's exactly right. If a congregation has a service on Thursday evening for Ascension Day, then of course it's very logical after Acts 1:1-11 that the following Sunday we'd go to Acts chapter 1:12-26. On the other hand, this is the first reading for all 3 years of Easter 7, and therefore a congregation might, if it does not have a Thursday evening service, use the Acts 1:1-11 some years and then rotate this one in also in some years. It does fit very appropriately here because, as you said, it indicates that the apostles have a sense that they're not going to be sitting back doing nothing. Even before Pentecost, when they're energized and realize it's time to go, Peter already has a sense that there is an important void to be filled for what he anticipates will be the ongoing ministry of the church. Acts chapter 1:12-26, I won't read the whole thing, but it begins with the disciples returning from the mount called Olivet, that is, the Mount of Olives, where the Ascension is taking place, back to Jerusalem. We get the listing of the various apostles there, and there are only 11 that can be listed now because Judas, of course, is no longer living. It says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now, Peter is taking charge. He's being very proactive here, anticipating that there's a mission for the apostles to do. And when one of the apostles is missing, we can't settle for that. He gives the details about how Judas had committed suicide after realizing his terrible sin in betraying Jesus, rather than believe that Jesus' death, which he was certainly causing, would also atone for his sins, which in fact it absolutely did. He despaired and hanged himself, and the result then was that a field was purchased with the price that had been paid for the betrayal of Jesus. And then it goes on, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter correctly understands from the Psalms this prophecy that when one of the apostles was no longer filling his role, there should be the choice of someone else to fill that same role. So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take this place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We've said that we're living in this time period between Jesus' ascension back to heaven and his return, but we're living, waiting very actively in this time period, and that's exactly what the apostles are doing here. They devote themselves to prayer. They realize that there is a powerful activity to be done even while they're waiting, and then when Peter stands up and says, let us choose another apostle to fill the 12, and they choose Matthias, that's the clear understanding that for generations to come, the church is going to be going forward actively, reaching out with the gospel, proclaiming to people from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth that the crucified and risen Lord Jesus is coming back to receive his church into eternal glory someday. And in the meantime, we're going to be about the business of proclaiming him, and that takes every person that God has called into this role. To begin with, 12 apostles, not 11, and then in the 2,000 years since, every member of God's kingdom, including some who are called to be pastors, and also all of those who are lay people, filling whatever particular place in the big picture, in the body of Christ, God envisions for them. Every one of us is essential. Every one of us is to be active as we're waiting for the Lord's return, knowing that he guides our activities, as he guided the choice of the new 12th apostle, and as he continues to work among us. As Luke said, Jesus began to do many things during his time on earth, but he continues to do great things now through us.
What is the gospel reading for the Ascension?
Well, the gospel reading for Ascension is, as you mentioned earlier, the narrative also of the actual event of Jesus going back to heaven. I won't read all of it this time. I'll just pick up a couple of highlights. In fact, there is overlap here between the gospel lesson for Easter, for Ascension Day, rather, and the gospel lesson for Easter 3, which we heard earlier. The very last part of the gospel lesson this time says again, he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. But the preamble here is also crucial, because in the verses prior to the actual ascension, just as in Acts chapter 1, Jesus also tells the disciples how they are to be active and continue his work while they're waiting. It says, it is written that Christ should suffer and die, the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And then he also gives them the instructions again of waiting in Jerusalem until they receive the power from on high, which a week from Sunday we'll see to be the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So once again, the disciples are visibly parted from Jesus, as we are, but while we're waiting for his return, we are very, very active, and it's not a matter of waiting and doing nothing, but continuing our labors, knowing that Jesus is the one laboring among us.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. When we come back, we will turn to the gospel appointed for Easter Sunday. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's called that. Well, we'll find out what it's called that, and why it occupies a place of honor here as we close the Easter season and prepare for Pentecost. It's Wednesday, May the 13th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, both the celebration of Christ's ascension and the last Sunday of Easter with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Some people say that you should never link biblical as an adjective for archaeology because that biases your search. No, it doesn't.
Dr. Paul Meyer talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
This is simply limiting the purview of your archaeological interest, and that is, in the case of, well, biblical documents, have a wonderful field for archaeological research because more archaeology is taking place in Israel, I think, than anywhere else on earth. Let me tell you about some of the tremendous finds that have been made, all of which confirm the biblical record.
You can meet and hear Dr. Paul Meyer making the case for biblical archaeology Friday, June 19th and Saturday, June 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Stanza 3 of the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekancher, both Ascension and the last Sunday of Easter. The high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 is the Easter gospel there, Dr. Fekancher, at least a portion of it. It's quite long. Why does it occupy this place of honor at the end of the resurrection season?
Well, Jesus' high priestly prayer really is a kind of valedictory, a kind of farewell, a parting prayer, because Jesus himself also realizes that he is going to be leaving his disciples' visible presence, and so he prays that God the Father would care for them as he himself has done while he's been physically with them. And as a result, it's very appropriate for the last Sunday of the Easter season. It fits very well immediately after the Ascension. So Easter 7 is very appropriate. The 3 years of the three-year lectionary actually each address the high priestly prayer. Year A has the first portion. Year B, where we are now, has the middle portion. And next year, year C, has the final portion of the same John chapter 17 high priestly prayer. And it does fit very well, as we'll see, because when we picture Jesus about to leave his disciples to die on the cross, we can also see ourselves in the time period after he ascends back to heaven as we wait for him to return. So as we read through it, we'll listen as if we were disciples having just seen Jesus ascend back to heaven, and picture how very, very comforting this prayer is. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, actually starts in the middle of verse 11 this way. Holy Father, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, Holy Father, keep them, that's us, that's his disciples and their successors, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am ascending to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. You see, Todd, what I'm talking about here, that as Jesus is getting ready to leave to be nailed to the cross, he realizes his disciples and the church for the subsequent 2,000 years will be often feeling alone, often feeling desperate, but God the Father is going to watch over them and care for them in answer to Jesus' prayer on our behalf. So many things Jesus speaks in the past tense. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. And Jesus certainly, during his 3 years of earthly ministry, was the one the disciples would always look to for comfort and reassurance. That's not possible now, as Jesus is not visibly present with them, because Jesus says, verse 13, but now I am coming to you. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus ascending back to heaven, as he says earlier in this discourse in John's Gospel, is not really to our disadvantage at all, because Jesus is continuing to be with us through the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We might wish that sometimes. We might wish the easy way out, that Jesus would deliver us from earth to heaven and enable us to enjoy that perfect glory and to see him face to face again right now. But of course, the reason that Jesus does not take us out of the world is because, as we've been saying all the way through, while we're waiting for his return, we are actively continuing the work that he himself is doing. Verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The book of Luke, as well as the book of John, Matthew, and Mark, all about the things that Jesus began to do. But now, as Acts chapter 1 tells us at the time of the ascension, now Jesus continues, and he continues to do the work that he has set out by sending us into the world. A huge challenge. A challenge that is certainly beyond our power, beyond our capability, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where Jesus continues to be with us and care for us through the Word and the sacraments by which the Holy Spirit is active among us, is strengthening us in faith, giving us power, strength, confidence, the ability to do the things that he calls upon us to do. So it really is a very appropriate ending, isn't it, for the season of Easter, when we hear Jesus offer that prayer to the Father with the assurance that he continues to care for us.
We only have a few brief moments here left, but your brief thoughts on the epistle for this coming Sunday, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I believe it's for the Ascension, in fact.
For the Ascension Day, that's right, yes. I'll certainly invite people to read it in anticipation of tomorrow's service, or perhaps having it included in the Sunday service. The main thing to note there as you read is that Jesus has been raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and God has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's a wonderful way that Paul says Jesus continues to control and rule all things down here for our good, that is, for the church. Even when we see things collapsing, even when we wonder where might God be, even as you consider that Pew Research study that you'll talk about in the second hour, Christ continues to be ruling all things for the good of his church down here.
Well, with only about a minute here, that brings us right back to the theme that you have been echoing here, doesn't it?
It really does. We wait quite actively for our ascended Lord's return, knowing that he continues to work for and through us. This last Sunday of the Easter season, or this celebration of the Ascension Day, separately or together, gives us such a wonderful comfort, such a wonderful assurance that we really never are alone. Christ has not abandoned us. He goes to prepare a place for us. He does not leave us as orphans. He sends the Holy Spirit. He gives us that power on high that is Christ himself present among us in the Word and Sacraments, so that fabulous things are being accomplished, which will all be seen in their fullness and fruition when Christ finally returns as the disciples saw him go into heaven.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you again. I look forward to next week's conversation.
You bet. It's a delight, Todd. Thank you.
Folks, if you're looking forward to Father's Day and to a Father's Day gift for your husband or your dad, here's an idea. Send them to next month's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. It's Father's Day weekend, June the 19th and the 20th, and it wraps up Saturday night so your husband or your dad can make it home for Father's Day. You can find out more about the conference coming up in just about a month, issuesetc.org, or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Send him an email, craig@issuesetc.org. Registration for the conference is $100, and that includes three meals. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 19th and the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc., as you just heard Dr. Fakencher preview for us a little bit, we're going to be spending some time talking for the entire hour about the new Pew Forum survey on Americans' religious landscape and how it is changing, and changing quickly. First, Terry Mattingly will join us, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. We'll talk about the survey and his thoughts there with a little historical perspective. Then, Dr. John Green, senior advisor with the Pew Research Center, will join us to give us the nuts and bolts of the survey's results. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.